Well, good morning, everybody. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In your outline, this is point C of the main point 3, Christian practice exhorted. Exhortation to fulfill responsibilities to others. One of the things I call, just want to share this with you while you're turning here. One of the things I call William is the baby monster. Not because of his misbehaving, but because when he walks, he holds his hands up in the air like this. And so a lot of times when he's walking around, he's going, ah! And I go, oh no, it's the baby monster coming to get us. Yesterday, this poor grandpa, he was sitting on his seat and sitting on the couch. We were going to watch a movie while eating, and he had his plate of food on his lap, and William caught sight of that. And William went over there and started to climb him to get to the food, and he's going, help. And I came over and I picked him up and walked across the room and set him down, and William kind of looked at me like, what, is that going to stop me? As soon as I let him go, he was right for Grandpa again. I was like, Heidi, we need to get this boy some food. he's going to steal everybody else's food. He's already done that to his poor mom a few different times. So he'll act like he wants her to hold him. And while, you know, she's eating and he's eating. And no, he just wants closer access to her plate. He likes food. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. At this point in the book, what this section kind of does is it answers an unspoken question. You know, he's been talking about that we're to serve each other in love and to walk in the Spirit. And this section seems to answer that unspoken question. Could you give me some specific examples? Because he's going to go into specifics on how to put this idea into practice in some practical ways with individuals. In verse 1 it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This word translated overtaken, it means like surprised, like something came out and jumped you. Debate as to whether or not this means that the person was caught in sin, you know, that somebody else came along and said, whoa, hey, what are you doing, you know, or that they were living their life and that they found themselves without a premeditated plan, they found themselves giving in to sin. Whichever way this goes, it's not that important. The idea is, the main thing to focus on is a Christian who is in sin. I heard a pastor say a long time ago, he said, when you look at church history, he said, it's like a pendulum. We're forever going too far. You know, he said, you look at it going way out and then coming back and way out. You know, forever going too far. You know, no matter what doctrine you pick, that kept happening. And I don't like the idea about being moderate. I don't like that word because moderate normally means compromiser. And I hate that. But I like the idea of, like, being biblical. You know, someone said, you don't want to be too far this way. You want to be a centrist. And I'm like, once again, that sounds like a compromiser. You know, I just want to be a biblical person. I want to be governed by the Bible and what it says, not more, not less. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. I just want to be governed by it. And one of the things that you see in this pendulum effect, and one of the areas that you see this, is how people deal with Christians who are sinning. Either you have the group that says, we don't shoot our wounded, and they basically just ignore it. But then on the other side, you have those who automatically they see a Christian who's in some form of sin that they have deemed worthy of destruction, and they want nothing to do with the person ever again. Whereas the Bible teaches us that it's actually to follow a certain pattern, we're to follow a process. We're given protocols in Matthew chapter 18 to follow. It's a three-step process. I think some people drag it out too long, and they don't take it too far. They don't take it far enough. The Bible gives us a definite model to follow. Step one, step two, step three. You know, if in three steps, if it hasn't been resolved, then it's time to enact church discipline. But the first thing that we're supposed to do is to try to restore the individual. And this, you know, this is going to take some work on your part, because you need to find out where they're at. Because an individual may just be ignorant. I was so thankful for the church that I first started attending when I was 18. Because I didn't know anything about Christianity. You know, just bare minimum. A lot of stuff I knew was false. And these people were very gentle with me. They didn't hide things from me. They didn't pretend that there were things wrong that I was doing that they weren't wrong. You know, they just were gentle. Like, I remember talking about something, and I got rather vulgar. And this individual, he just very calm, when I was done, he said, "You may not be aware of this, but normally Christians avoid talking like that." And he explained why. He didn't just say, you know, like, "Hey, you know, watch your tongue" or anything. He just said, "This is why." And I was like, "Really?" I was like, "Oh, okay. Sorry, I didn't know." And they were very gentle with me. And so you need to feel out the individual. Find out where they're at. Because it may just be ignorance. And ignorance doesn't need a blow over the head. Ignorance just needs to be informed. And informed from a position of humility. The thing we need to remember is none of us are the authority. You know, it isn't, "You have violated my code. Now you must be punished. You know, you need to conform to me." No, it's about, "Friend, this is what God's word says about this area. This is what God wants from us." So it's about them and the Lord. So we need to find out, is it ignorance? Because if it's ignorance, it just needs to be educated. It doesn't need to be rebuked. Sometimes it's just error. Someone may sincerely believe that what they're doing is acceptable in the eyes of God. There are things that I have shared with unbelievers before where they were just stunned that we would think that that was wrong. Right? Why? Why would you do that? Why would you, you know, what's going on here? You know, the person may sincerely, doesn't mean ignore it, doesn't mean, you know, treat it like it's non-existent. But it's a lot different than a person intentionally rebelling against God. If they're convinced that it's the truth, then what we need to do is take them to the Word of God and say, "Okay, look, friend, you're doing this thing, but this is what the Word of God says, how we should be doing it." And hopefully, you know, peradventure the Spirit will move in their heart and move them to bring their actions in conformity to the Word of God. And finally, you have those who conscientiously choose to rebel against the Word of God. Who say, "I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do this anyway." I actually had to deal with that in Oregon. There was a man living with a woman that was not his wife who was attending our church. And I went to him with one of the other mature Christians. I think it was the deacon. We had a deacon, and I think it was with the deacon. And we went to him, and he said right to our face, he said, "I know that this is wrong. that God's word condemns this. He says, but I'm going to do it anyway. That requires rebuke and grave warnings of future judgment. So, you know, when you approach an individual, you have to take some time. Feel them out. Feel where they are. You know, even the person who says, I know it's wrong, but maybe they're in a position where they're like, as I have been when I was a younger Christian, you know, I've even talked to pastor about issues saying, Pastor, I don't like this, but I find it hard dealing with this sin. I don't know what to do. You know, it was a pastor shared with me about a man who had been an alcoholic. I don't like calling it alcoholism and alcoholic because that makes it a disease as if it's not their fault. It's drunkenness. Sadly, though, you know, Pastor Weigel and I, we were just talking last week that when you get into a pattern of behavior, it can become an established part of who you are if you follow it long enough. And at that point, it becomes very difficult to change. And that's what this man was experiencing, is he was truly a regenerate person, so he hated that he was giving himself to this excess. He despised it about himself, but he did not know how to overcome it. That's different than the person who conscientiously says, oh, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, you know, we need to feel these situations out, find out where the person is, and deal with it accordingly, you know. The person who's struggling, he needs to be shown how to defeat it, and he also needs to be given grave warnings about the consequences of continuing in that path of sin in his life, what it could do to him. But he needs compassion, an understanding of what it's like to struggle with sin. And so we need to figure out where the person's at and deal with them accordingly. He says, ye which are spiritual. You know, what does that mean, the spiritual person? Well, he actually just defined it in the previous chapter. The person who is walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, they are the individual who is qualified to help the individual who is in sin to be restored. Why? Because all they have to do is just tell them, say, okay, look, this is how I walk. If you walk this way, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be doing these things. That's what the Bible says, clearly. And so the person who is walking in the Spirit, who is at that established path of walking in the Spirit, they are the individual qualified to lead the person who is in sin back to the path of righteousness. He gives a warning. He says to do it in a spirit of meekness, lest we also come into temptation. Pride, you know, the Bible says again and again, it presents the picture that pride, confidence in oneself, can lead to failure. We must remember that even if we have reached a position where we're walking spiritually, where our lives show the fruit of God's grace in our lives, we need to remember it's all of Him. Jesus Christ told his disciples, says, without me you can do nothing. We can't get away from that, because if we get away from that, we set ourselves up for failure. And we may not fall into whatever sin it is therein, but we will fall into the sin of pride, the sin of relying on ourselves instead of on the Lord. And it will set us up to fail in our own battles. So we're to do this with that. Once again, I explained last week, the idea of meekness is humility. The humility of understanding that any ability that we have to do that which is right comes directly from God. So he gives this exhortation. This is a way that we can serve one another in love. So we are not to abandon those who are, you know, who are our brethren, who are Christians. We're not to abandon them because they have gotten into sin. We are to deal with the situation. We're not to ignore it. We're to deal with it by restoring them in humility. The verses 2 through 5 go together. He says, "Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." There are some who have read this passage and gotten confused and said, did he just contradict himself? Bear ye one another's burdens, and every man will bear his own burden? One of the things that fails in English is that there's a difference here between the two ideas of burdens. The first one conveys itself in the idea of a great load. Something that is too much for one person to bear. The second idea of burden is that which is assigned to you. Sometimes it's used as what was assigned to a soldier to carry in the march. Sometimes used as to what the ship was assigned to carry, the bill of lading. So the second burden has the idea of that which is assigned to you to bear. This is that which you're supposed to bear. And so we need to be aware of this distinction, because once again, that pendulum effect, you see people going too far. There's either the one side that says, oh, it's not fair that somebody should have, you know, less than I do. Or usually the attitude is, it's not fair that I have less than you do. And you know, they want to say, oh, you know, like, here, you know, you shouldn't have to pay your own light bill. Here, we'll pay it for you. You shouldn't have to pay for your own kids' food and clothes. You know, it's so sad that you don't have enough money to also have satellite cable and go on vacation to Hawaii once a year. Just terrible. I'm not mixing politics in the Bible. The Bible very clearly declares that which is your burden, you are to bear. It is not your responsibility to feed William or Heidi or to clothe them. That's my job. It's not your responsibility to educate William in the ways of the Lord. That's my job. Now, perhaps a meteor will fall and smash through my roof of my house. That is not part of the burden that I was assigned to bear. Now, that sounds like extreme, but I read an article not that long ago about a meteor that came down, went through the roof of a doctor's office and hit him. By the time it got to him, it was the size of a bowling ball. But I was thinking, man, to get hit by a meteor? If that happened to me, I'd be going, okay, God, obviously you have issues with me. Someone said, you know, like your car breaks down and stops working. That can be coincidence. You get struck by lightning, you need to talk to God. You know, but the thing is that there are normal things that we are expected, that are our assigned lot to bear in life, and those we ought to bear and not expect other people to bear them for us. But things happen that are too much for us to bear by ourselves. And that's when we ought to step up and say, hey, brother, let me help you. Not simply in physical, but in spiritual matters as well. Sometimes things happen that crush people down, whether physically or spiritually. And we need to, if we are going to obey Christ, he says that we are to bear one another's burdens. But it's a reciprocal thing. So it's not, let me take that from you, but let me help you. It's like those of you guys who've done the sports, you know about spotting for another guy, you know, doing the weightlifting, and you're standing there holding the bar, and there comes a point where you have positive muscle failure, you know, where you're pushing and it starts coming back down. Well, when I was trained in weightlifting, what you're supposed to do is the spotter at that point is apply just enough pressure to the bar so they can keep pushing until they get it up to the rungs and then they're done. That's the idea here. It's a reciprocal help. It's not taking the burden from them and saying, here, you know, I'll take on the full responsibility of taking care of this thing while you sit there enjoying your lemonade. They have a commercial where it says sometimes an injury isn't a bad thing. And it shows a man sitting in a lawn chair, his legs in a cast. He's drinking lemonade, and his wife is walking by mowing the lawn. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Pastor Weigel's car broke down. So to help him, I let him know, if you need to borrow the car or if you need a ride, I'll help you with my car. I'm off on these days. Just let me know and I'll give you a hand. And what he did in turn is he filled my gas tank a couple of times. You know, reciprocally working on the problem together. Not the one just being a leech, but, you know, working together to bear one another's burdens. The picture, you know, that the Bible presents says that if we do this right, none of us will be lacking. You know, it said, you know, talked about the one who had an abundance and the one who didn't, you know, and each giving to the other, so that you find yourself saying, hey, I don't lack because so-and-so's helping me where I'm weak, and I'm helping him where he's weak. That's how we're supposed to be working. You see, God has given me certain spiritual gifts, but he hasn't necessarily given me the same gifts that he's given you. And he says that what we're supposed to be doing as a body is ministering to each other. That's why it's so bad for you to be outside of the church. Not only are you failing the purpose that God has assigned you in ministering to others, because there's some way that you're supposed to be ministering to each of us, but you're not receiving the ministry that we're supposed to be giving to you. It's not just about Pastor Weigel standing up here and just giving us, you know, heaping plate after plate of food, but we're each of us supposed to be contributing to the well-being of the other so that we don't lack, so that we can come together in fullness and strength. You know, working together, you know, the idea of a team is you have, you know, some people who are strong in one area and others strong in another, and you work together to shore each other up on your weak side. You know, one fellow put it, he said, Lord, shore me up on my leaning side. Well, we're supposed to be doing that with each other. We're the ones strong, you know, we're the ones weak. It says we're not to despise them because of their weakness, but we're to come along and shore them up on their weak side. My father-in-law, while he's been with us, I hope you don't mind my bringing up, you know, he had a stroke. Now, my wife and I could have approached it from you poor thing, you just sit there and relax. We'll do everything for you. But we didn't. And nor did he want that. But, you know, we encouraged him to try to do as much as he could for himself. And what he couldn't, we were there to take up the slack. That's how we're to be with each other. You know? Try as an individual to do the best you can in all the areas of your life. And where we're struggling, then the others are to step in and say, hey, let me shore you up on your weak side. Not let me take this, you know, like pick you up in my arms and walk with you, but help you walk. And maybe by God's grace, you'll be strong enough to walk on your own. Yes, sir? In the midst of this, there's a warning that deals with this pride. Is for this to work effectively, we have to have an honest, biblical understanding of our own strengths and weaknesses. He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. This prove, that's to test or examine. In 1 Corinthians, when it says, but let a man examine himself, and thus let him eat of the bread, exact same word. This word prove is that it's a dokimazo. It's the, you know, to examine, to see if, you know, the person is sound, worthy. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So the warning is, here in between these two of bear each other's burden and bear your own burden, is you have to have an honest understanding of where you're at. If you got the pride, like he said, of oh, I don't need your help, or I'm too good to help, then the whole thing falls apart. So we have to approach this with humility, understanding where we're at and where others are. And understanding that if we can do anything, it's only by the grace of God. And we have no right to say, look at me. It says, this next section, Pastor Ryan and I have talked about it. Talking about that the church giving to the pastor is always hard for pastors to talk about, because it seems so self-serving. But the next section's here. You know, I didn't just like open up the Bible randomly. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Word translated communicate. It's being used, word communicate is being used in an older sense than we do now. Communicate now is used exclusively of speaking, talking, conveying ideas. But the word communicate is of the same, you know, community and communicate, communism and communicate. These are all related ideas, and they come with the idea of sharing. That's why the old monasteries were sometimes called communes. Because the monks shared. So this word communicate means to share. So let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The reason I read this whole section is it goes together. One of the ways that we are to serve one another in love There's a thinking out there that more out west than here, I think, or I don't know. I'm not going to the liberal churches, so I don't know how it is out here. But there's a growing movement that challenges the idea of the organized church, that challenges the idea of a paid pastor. The Bible... Sorry, I'm getting... I had to deal with this in Oregon. Nowadays, in America, not talking about the rest of the world, just talking about America, there is a great contempt for the work of the ministry. People look at a man like Pastor Weigel and they say he's a thief. He's lazy. He's not contributing. I hear it all the time. All around us, people talking that way. A lot of churches now, if the idea of a pastor just preaching, just teaching, that's a lazy pastor. He should be out doing all these other things so that he can earn his money, earn his wage. What does the Bible say? Let's set aside what we think the pastor should do, our own thinking, and let's think about what the Bible says. What did Acts say? What did the apostles say when it was brought to their attention about the widows not being properly taken care of? It said, the apostle said, it is not meet, or it is not, you know, suitable for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to wait on tables. They boiled down the work of the ministry to two tasks: praying and preaching. Those who... Look, I do both, right? So you can't get away with it with me. I know what it's like to do both. It is exhausting. Exhausting, the ministry is. It is much more wearying than a hard physical labor job. And I have had hard physical labor jobs. I worked at a scrap yard in the department that handled lead. You think shoveling snow is hard? Shovel lead with a snow shovel. Seriously, there was this huge mound of particles of lead, and we had to wear breathing masks because they didn't want you breathing in the... And we had to shovel the lead and dump it in this container. And oh my gosh, I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Nowhere near as exhausting as the ministry. Pastor Weigel gives you a main service, an evening service message, and a Wednesday message. Right now I'm teaching Sunday school, but before I rejoined you guys, he was handling Sunday school also. He could spend every waking hour just on the one message, the one main message. It's possible. If you've never done it, you don't understand how much can go into it. There is no end to the depth of the Word of God. It's not a matter of how deep do I go, it's where do I stop. And it's exhausting. And then not only that, does he give you four different... Is it four messages? Yeah, four if you include Sunday school. But he's available, and I know, because I've been in the situation, you're constantly having people both as part of your church and not a part of your church coming to you saying, "Pastor, I have questions. I don't know what to do about this situation, or what does the Word of God say about this?" Somebody asked me one time, they came into my office when I was in Oregon, and they said, "So what do you do during the daytime?" And I said, "A lot of this." There were days when I'd come home and I'd tell Heidi, I said, "I was on the phone all day today. One person after another, calling, questions. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't matter if the people are part of your church or not. I get a call from a friend. "Hey, Jeb, my pastor and I, we were discussing this passage, and we disagreed as to what it means, but neither of us are studied in Hebrew. Could you weigh in on this?" Heidi, she thought it cracked her up, because one night we were in bed and the phone rang, and it was Scott Kays wanting to know about the middle voice in Greek and what it represented. Because he was reading something about a given passage and it mentioned something in the middle voice and he didn't know what that meant. So I had to explain it to him. And as a minister, you get that all the time. If you've never done it, don't presume that you know how much labor goes into this. It's a lot. It's heavy. So don't even presume to say he's not pulling his weight. I don't care about that. Let's talk about what value do you put the Word of God on? Brother Cobb, do I understand right that Pastor Weigel led you to the Lord? That you came to Christ through his ministry? Yeah. How much is that worth to you?
More than the whole world.
I'll tell you what, the benefits that I've received under Pastor Weigel, I will consider myself in his debt till the day I die. I have told him this on repeated situations. I said, "I don't care what you ask. It's yours for the asking." So if you find yourself in a position, we're talking about matters of eternal life, what value is that? If you find yourself in a position of questioning whether or not there's some value, you need to look at your heart. I don't say, "Are we giving him too much?" I'm saying, "Man, how can we do more for him? I wish that I could do more. I wish that I'd give him so much that no financial burden would ever be an issue to him again." And I'll tell you what, I've been close friends with Pastor Weigel for a long time. We share an intimacy. And I know that there are things that he's shared with me, burdens that he bears, that he does not discuss publicly. Because he does not want other people to feel bad. Things that he does not have the funds to cover. That if he did, he'd get things taken care of, but he can't. And it makes my heart ache, because I wish I could. Told Heidi once, I said, if by some freak accident we ever become wealthy, the Weigels will never want for anything ever again. Because I can't, he asked me why I love him so much. I ask, how can't I? He's given me so much through the Word of God. I am eternally in his debt. How can I ever pay back what he's given me? I find in me the response when these people questioning things about this, finding myself wanting to say, "How dare you?" It'd be like somebody questioning whether or not a soldier's worth his pay. excuse me, how much is his life worth? How much are the matters of eternity worth? If you despise the money that the church gives to Pastor Weigel, that's only because you despise the Word of God. And I'm being very serious about that. You have a low opinion of the Word of God. Because this man faithfully, day in, day out, shares with us the treasures of the Word of God, which teaches us of eternal life and how to live lives free from the plague of sin. I count that of all worth. You don't like it? Oh well. I'm not going to stop preaching and teaching the truth just because you guys don't want to hear it. I don't think you guys are bad, though. Don't think that way. I think you guys are great. But if you do harbor these thoughts, shame on you. I'm not going to stop. And if you kick me out of the church, I'll just talk about you at other churches. He closes in this section. He says, don't weary in well-doing. This service of love is to be a lifelong thing. We're going to reap the benefits. There's the eternal benefits that come when Christ comes, but there are also real benefits. You know, I wouldn't have the relationship with Pastor Weigel that I do if I had not invested in love in his life the way I have. There's real benefits to loving people, both in this life and the life to come. So don't be weary. Keep on. Rely on the strength of the Spirit, not on your own. And he closes finally. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You heard me preach before on the idea of the priority of loves. This is one of the passages where I get that idea that those who are Christians are of a higher priority in our love relationships than those who are not. Meaning that we have limited resources. That's just reality. There's an end to the amount of time we have available. There's an end to the amount of money we have. There's a limit to how much we can do for people. And so, you know, we need to fulfill the love priorities in order first. And then if we get to the rest of the world and we still have some left over, praise be to God, then we can help some people also. But if our people are hurting, if our people are suffering need, we need to make sure they're okay before we start messing around with somebody else's problems. All right. Thank you for this time. Pastor Weigel, do you have any comments or questions or anything, anybody? Sir?
One of the things you was talking about shoring, you said I wanted to live the Lord, it was just to take and help with the Lord. And in the military, on ships, you have to learn shoring. So if you take a missile hit or something like that, how to stop the water from coming in, because the more water comes in, you're going to go down like the Titanic. And that was one of the things they said. You don't want to push the bulkhead back. You want to shore it up on the side so it won't collapse. Okay, so you do put wood on there and you shore it up. Or you have to block the hole or whatever, you know. But it's a matter, I just thought it'd help with your scenario there, that, you know, it's not about pushing it back out. That they'll do in the shipyard.
Right.
Right now, you just want to keep it from getting worse. Mm-hmm. And so, from a help or a burden, you know, you're not really helping a person. You take the burden off the back and do it for them. Because probably God had a burden there for a reason.
Yeah.
And so they have to learn that burden. But if you can help them with that, and then maybe both of them can learn.
I think that's why a lot of people go on to do very foolish things, because I know you guys are so, especially your motherly types. You see William flop over, and you're like, oh, you poor little guy. Me, I'm like, shake it off. Get up. Even at home, we have a hardwood floor. You go, bonk. I'm like, you're fine. No marks. Get up. Why? Because I want him to know what the consequences of his actions are when they're small. So that when he gets older and he has big choices, he'll be aware that some choices result in pain. You know, I used to take some martial arts. Never went very far with it. I didn't have the funding for it. But our instructor was telling us, he always encouraged us to actually have contact, physical contact, actually hit each other and stuff. He said he knew a guy who, he had been at a tournament, and this one guy's technique, everybody just was praising his technique. He was so good. And then he actually got into a fight, and he got hit one time, and he went down crying. And everybody was stunned. And the guy said he had never been punched before. It's like, man, he must not have had a brother. And the thing is that by taking away other people's burdens that they should be bearing, we make them these weak, flabby people who can't handle anything. And by the time they're an adult, they're of no use to anyone. You know, one of the things Heidi and I talked about, I said, one of the things I have to teach William is to persevere in the face of hardship, because that's the way the world is. And if he wants to be of value to God and man, he's going to have to learn how to persevere in the face of hardship. And that's what these trials do, and these burdens do, is they make us stronger. God said that one of the reasons that he didn't let Israel wipe out all the Canaanites all at once was he wanted them to learn war. Why? Because they had been slaves. They hadn't fought. They were guys who planted crops and herded sheep and built things. They didn't know the first thing about fighting. So God introduced them to fighting a little bit at a time so they would learn. Until later, they became great warriors, you know. Well, that's what God does with us, you know. He tries to give us our burdens some at a time, so that we get stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord. All right, well, thank you. We keep going forever. Thank you for your time. God bless you. Next week, last lesson in Galatians, God willing.